He knows what we need. He knows the touch we need. Amen. And He would give us more, but He wants us to believe Him for it. Thank you, Jesus. He wants us to believe Him. He wants us to believe the gospel. Amen. Can I say that to you today? God wants you to believe the gospel. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 1. I like to read from verse 9 to verse 17. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves. You didn't leave us in our ignorance. You didn't leave us in our own will and our own desires. And you won't leave us to our distractions that is spoken about here this morning. You don't leave us to that. But you call us. You call us, Lord. You're calling out to us. For us to repent and believe the gospel and to see the mighty power of God work in our heart and work in our life. I pray, Jesus, for your anointing upon every heart today. We've got to have you. There isn't one that can stand against the pressures of this life or the distractions that are in this world and be able to conquer them on their own. They need your help. They need the anointing. We must have your anointing, Jesus. It's the anointing not only breaks the yoke of sin, but destroys the yoke of bondage. Every bondage, every affliction, every distraction in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Talk to us, I pray. Let your word work in our heart. Cause your word to work in our heart today, in Jesus' name. Let it not just be words. Let it not just be religion in itself. Let it not just be revelation. Let it not just be a certain experience. But help us to go beyond, to have all that you promised and provided in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Jesus' message was, repent ye and believe the gospel. Please listen to his words. Listen to the cry that he gave on the shore of Galilee. How many times people put off the gospel as something of just mere man's words or man's writings, when what we hold here today is the Word of God, inspired of God, we've got to believe that. We've got to believe the gospel. We've got to believe the Word of God. And I thank God that we have something more than just that which is written on the pages, but the Holy Ghost dwells in our heart. Does the Holy Ghost dwell in your body? Let me tell you this, for the fear of God only. Not that I would wish any evil upon anyone. For the fear of God only, you either have evil in your heart or the Holy Ghost in your heart. See, the Holy Ghost will help you to depart from evil, eschew evil. The Holy Ghost will sanctify your heart, your mind, your spirit, and your body so that you can live apart from evil. You alone cannot depart from evil and stay away from evil on your own. You need the Holy Ghost. So we need the fear of God in our heart, because unless the Holy Ghost is dwelling in you, there's evil dwelling in your heart. And that's not for you to look at me strange. That's for you to find an altar and receive ye the Holy Ghost. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, when they was in that room where they had gathered together for fear of the Jews, they was distracted by the fear that was gripping their heart of what might happen to them next. But it was a plus in the sense that it was bringing them together and it was making them determined to find out what they should do. And Jesus, the windows barred and the doors being shut, Jesus walked in their midst. And your condition spiritually may seem like windows barred and doors shut and heaven brass and everything hard and difficult. But if you know Jesus, if you can believe Jesus, the gospel declares that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of everything. And he proved his power. He proved that he was above it all when he walked into that place where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews. He stood in their midst. He didn't go by the way of the door. He didn't crawl through the window. He didn't come through some other way. He walked through into their room, into their midst. He's Lord of every atom, of every molecule, of every hindrance, of every difficulty, of everything. And we say that this morning to help you to see who he is and what he can do. The distractions won't keep him away from you. The distractions won't keep him from calling out to you. The distractions won't keep him from sending a voice by your way to deal with your heart and deal with your decisions. We read the scripture in Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 through 17. And you see that there are some steps that Jesus took. There are some steps that we must take. The very first thing we see here in verse 9, Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Jesus came. He made a decision to come where John was ministering, where John was at. He came and he made the decision to be baptized by John. Can you understand the humility? He was not humiliated, he was humble. He was humble and he was obedient. And he was not just submitting to a man, he was submitting to the Father. He was fulfilling righteousness. God has given to us a plan and a purpose that we abide by his word and fulfill his plan and his purpose and to receive and to have His righteousness. And if we fail at some of the smaller things, we will never attain to what he promised in Ephesians 3 and 19, the fullness of the power of God, the fullness of God. Men are satisfied today in seeking out certain things, but when it comes to giving themselves, like Jesus gave himself to be baptized of John, people shy away from giving themselves. Jesus made the right decision. He made the right decision. There are some facing decisions today. They don't know what is right. They don't have a clue where to begin. You don't just make a decision and hope it's God and hope it's the will of God. That's not faith. That has no purpose for you to make a decision and you don't even know what you're doing. And remember this, God is merciful. It's wise to admit, I don't know what I'm doing. I need help. I'm being distracted or I'm being hindered. It's wise to do that. And that's why God gave a body. He gave a body. He gave to us as a body that we can pray one for the other. If you committed sin, pray one for the other. Forgive one another. We don't want any division. We don't want any schisms. We don't want any strife whatsoever. None. We don't want it in our family life. We don't want it in the body. And this is only a small, tiny, tiny part of the body of Christ. If you're washed in the blood and have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you, you have been baptized into the body of Christ. Here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, we're dealing with Jesus gave himself. He came and he gave himself into the be water baptized. He is fulfilling a position in obedience to the will of the Father. Not that he needed that experience as far as to testify of any salvation or deliverance that had come to his life, for he is the Savior. He had never sinned. He never sinned before, then, or after. He was without sin. And he didn't need the washing of the water to wash away anything. He didn't need that experience to say that he's changed. But he has come to a position in humility. He humbled himself. He's God becoming man, and he's dwelling in flesh, and he's given himself to the gospel, and he's believing in the power of the gospel to save whosoever would. Jesus was baptized of John, not for an experience to say, I'm baptized, but to show to the world what the power of the gospel will do if they follow that step. That step that he took means a whole lot more for me than it would just for him. He did it for me. I must do it in obedience to his will and to his purpose, not only because he said so, but because I was a sinner. I was a part of the world. And the Lord is saying, I want you to make a decision. I'm not going to make this one for you. I went there for you. I'll be there with you. I am there for you, but I'm not going to make the decision for you. I want you to make the decision to give yourself to me. And when you can go into the waters of baptism and give yourself to me, testifying to the world that you're done with the world and testifying to me that now you're ready for me, give you a minute to think about your decision. Jesus made a decision, and the decision that he made is very important for us to recognize we're faced with a decision. And if we make the right decision, what's the decision must we make? Just go be water baptized? You'll go down dry, come up wet. Won't make a bit of difference until you recognize what you're doing. Won't make any difference than testifying in church. Just saying words. A testimony should be something of a changed life. of a life that's surrendered and committed to His will. We believe the gospel. We believe that sin had destroyed us, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved, washed in the blood, changed. We go down into the waters of baptism as a testimony that we're dead to sin, dead to the world, and alive to God. Amen? This is not just sermon material just for us to write down in our notebook. We've got to see we're faced with a decision. And one day you're going to stand before Jesus, the one that came from Nazareth of Galilee. And He walked into that place where John was baptizing the multitude. And He too gave Himself to baptism, because we're going to be faced with a decision one day. Did we make the right choice? Not just simply going to church, not simply just being baptized in water, not just a certain formula of baptism. We need to recognize that the decision that we make must be that I am no longer belong to me, I belong to Him. And He's gracious to give us that choice, because He paid the price in full that we would be purchased to belong to Him, redeemed by His blood, redeemed fully to belong to Him. To those that humble themselves, remember how much He didn't just come from Nazareth. He came from glory, and He humbled Himself. Look how much Jesus humbled Himself to be baptized by John. That shouldn't be a big chore. Neither to be baptized, but also neither to give myself fully to Him. Because He left His glory in the fullness of His power and His wisdom and might and understanding and fellowship with the Father. He left that to become flesh and dwell amongst us, to be like us, to make a choice. His choice was, I give myself fully to the work of the Father. He made that choice. Jesus made a choice. I'm going to give myself to the Father totally, completely, 100%. Want to see the fullness of God's power. When He made that choice, in verse 10, straightway coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. Straightway, immediately, He knew He had been accepted of the Father. His testimony, His decision was accepted for what the Father had done that day. Heavens opened. He saw. He knew He had been accepted. His decision was to surrender and submit and to obey and humble Himself. And He watched the heavens open. And the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon Him. In John chapter 3, it says He was given the Spirit without measure. We receive measure. What a small measure we have received in comparison to all that He is and all that He has. I don't like to say anything that the Lord does is small, but it's only small in comparison to what He has for us, because He is infinite in wisdom, infinite in power, infinite in glory. He is eternal. He is so great, so wonderful, so marvelous. Every drop is wonderful. Every part is great. I thank God for what He has done in our life. But I don't want to live just tasting and enjoying what we have of God when He has promised us the fullness, when He's promised us more of Him. And more than just making us promises, He's promised to use us to win the lost. He's promised that. You look at the world as in trouble. If you don't, you're in trouble. The world is in trouble. You look at the church as in trouble. If you don't, you're in trouble. You're far more in trouble just by not seeing the trouble in the world. The church is in trouble. In a time when there was great darkness, they were sitting in darkness. Jesus came, and He was light to the world. And he said, it's going to be greater darkness in these last days. It's deep darkness. It's great darkness. It's a time of trouble. But just because of the trouble doesn't matter, doesn't mean that we give in and we slack up and we silence and we move back into the corner. Because the power of the gospel is able to save the world. We know that the whole world won't listen. We know that the gospel shall be preached in all the world, but it didn't say the whole world would receive. It said whosoever would. But I believe that we should be willing to give ourselves to the work of God if God says one person in this world is going to respond. There's going to be some that will carry this gospel and proclaim this word, and one person's going to be saved. One sinner and the angels rejoice. One sinner. So we know there's more than one sinner repentant. Do you know how much the angels rejoiced when you got saved? The angels of heaven rejoiced when they saw that you made the right choice, when you made the right decision, when you were saved. Now, when we're saved, a lot of times because of the deception and the weakness of people's understanding of the gospel, people's decision to fully serve God is far, far away. But the Holy Ghost is faithful to deal with our hearts and help us to see that we need to make a right decision. Our decision must be to preach this gospel, live this gospel, receive the fullness of the promises. Jesus came. He received. He was accepted of the Father and was given the Spirit without measure. We receive the Spirit by measure. If you've received the Holy Ghost, you've received in measure. David did. David received in measure before Pentecost. John the Baptist, the scripture says, received the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Do you believe that? It says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost as well. I believe Elizabeth was full of the Holy Ghost because the scripture says so. And I believe that Zechariah got full of the Holy Ghost because it says so. It says Zechariah, being filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesied. But there's a measure that they received. But in the day of Pentecost, God gave them more. And that was the earnest. That was the beginning of a body being birthed. It wasn't just hungry individuals. It wasn't just a hungry few. It was a body, and it was to grow and develop, and this body should be healthy and strong 2,000 years later. But it seems to be the body, not the gospel, the body weak. Now, he's going to have a church that will not fail. He's going to make a people. He said, I will build my church. But the church as a whole will not listen. Only individuals will listen. So what you have is a mixture. What you have is just fractions and portions. We have measures. What we have is not the fullness. We have a portion. We have a measure. Don't ever get discouraged or distracted. God will help us not to be distracted. He'll help us not to get disappointed and discouraged, because we right now are facing measures of the leading of the Holy Ghost and of the power of God. We've had measures. He's going to give us more. The body of Christ is going to be made strong, where the gates of hell shall not be strong against it. Shall not prevail against it. That's his promise. But that's going to take some experience preparing them to be in a place to operate by faith rather than by feelings and emotions. To operate according to the will of God. Believing the gospel and living by faith of the gospel. This time right now is a time of lukewarmness. It's a time of backslidden, a time of cold and indifference towards the things of God. Said to somebody the other day to the street meeting, they said, that's not my ministry. That's your calling. Wisdom calleth to those in the streets in Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom calleth. Cry aloud. Find the chief concourse of the place in the city and preach the gospel. Cry aloud. Be that person where wisdom can possess you and dwell in you. He that winneth souls is wise. Now you'll find that either you're possessed of the Holy Ghost with power and wisdom, or you'll be possessed with evil. And you don't have to start drooling and look weird to be possessed of evil. Some of the beautiful people, you look at them, oh, aren't they a godly saint? They appear to be wise. But the scripture's very clear, inwardly ravening wolves. God can use a man that's not living the truth but speaking the truth to bring conviction to you, because the truth convicts. And what the devil does is uses a voice that's not living right to confuse people and say, hey, so-and-so preaches it effectively and helps people. It's okay. It's all right. And it's not all right. God wants you to make a right decision, a right choice, and give yourself to him. The Holy Ghost dwelling in you will make this word alive in your soul and give you the wisdom that you need daily. Not something of just past wisdom. The Lord does not want us to rely on our understanding of the wisdom that he gives us and just stay there. He wants us to desire more. He wants you to be hungry for more of him. Has God been good to you and saved you? Has he given you wisdom to guard and direct your mind against things in this life? Has he given you wisdom to win souls? Thank God, but there's more to receive. There's more to receive. We received in measure. He received without measure. He's our example. He did it right. He didn't do it in proportions. He fully, completely, totally, without sin, obeyed the will of the Father, and he entered into that position to where he was accepted. And being accepted, then you see that he was spoken to by the Father, or spoken of. The voice from heaven, there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am, what? Well pleased. A voice from heaven. A voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We need that word spoken in our lives and in our hearts. Do you know it's the voice, that anointed voice, that word of God that gives to us the hope of deliverance and salvation and victory? Without the word of God, it's just a form. It's just a ritual. It's just going through the motions. But we saw, he said, he saw heaven open and he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He received the assurance and the people around received the assurance that this is the Son of God. He is accepted of the Father. They were assured of that. I don't question if Jesus is the Son of God. There's no question at all. I fully believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the Son of God. He is that perfect one. He is my deliverer. He is my strength. He is my comfort. He is my everything. He's what I need right now. He's what I'll need tomorrow. Every day we face another trial, another test. He is who we need. He's trustworthy. We will believe him. We will trust him. The gospel is Jesus is the Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Whether you read in John 3:16 or 1 John 4 and 14, you'll see that the Father sent the Son because God so loved the world. He gave us a Son, his only begotten Son, to save whosoever would believe. 1 John 3:16 tells us to take that same step that we see him taking. If we can see that the Father sent the Son and the Son fully gave himself and laid down his life, we should take that same step. and received that assurance? Have you received the assurance today from heaven that you're on the right track, you made the right choice, you made the full, complete decision that he's asking of you? Now, Jesus was able to make the right decision every time. We have to go through trials and tests and learn the mind and will of God. We don't always listen. We don't always obey. Even when we know we don't always obey. And so we got to go through it again, like a Moses. 40 years of learning wasn't enough. He had to go through it again. 80 years. It's a tremendous price. You spend 40 years in preparation, and God calls you to deliver his people, and then you're still looking both ways, trying to see if somebody's going to notice you for whatever reason. At that time, he's looking both ways, trying to give a little leeway that nobody would notice him. Whatever way, trying to get somebody's attention or trying to avoid somebody's attention. We've got to get to the place where we can look to him, give ourselves to him, know his mind, know his will, know the call of God. Give ourselves to him so that the heavens would open. We can see the glory and the power of God revealed. Let his power and his anointing be that which assures your heart. We're not looking for man's approval. We're not looking for some certain feeling inside. We need the voice of God speaking to us, showing to us the way, showing to us the way that he has chosen, that which pleases him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. Jesus, the Son of God, pleased the Father. He did the will of the Father. David served his generation by the will of God. You and I can please the Father, but we can only do that by faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But through faith, you can please God, and you can know that he will bless you and reward you if you diligently seek him. Some are having a hard time even to seek the Lord. A hard time even to seek God. And he said, I will reward those that diligently seek him. Don't give up in the hard place. Don't quit when others quit. Don't quit when others mock and make fun and persecute. Seek him. Seek him. Obey him. Make the right decision. Give yourself fully to the work of God, to the Lord. Give yourself fully to him. Receive that assurance. Let heaven open. Don't look this way and that way. Do you agree? Are you watching? Do you accept me? Or do you know what I'm about to do? No. Look to God. Look to heaven. Let the heavens open today. Let the Spirit of God ascend upon you. Let the voice of God be in your soul. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let faith arise in your heart so you can find that assurance from him that you're pleasing him. When the Spirit of God descended upon him, that was a full anointing. That was an indwelling, indwelt by the Holy Ghost. The fullness of power and wisdom and glory and might. What a privilege that Jesus had opened up the way for that. The measures that David received was far from what they received on the day of Pentecost. But he was full. The measures that John the Baptist received was far from what they received. He even said that John the Baptist was the least of my servants. How could he be considered the least? Jesus said he was the least. How can you say that? He knows what he's doing. And though he was the least, and though he was full, he only received a portion. He was full. He was full. And that's what helped me when I first yielded. I felt like less than a thimble size. And a thimble, I use the expression of thimble because the thimble's got holes in it. And has that been kind of your experience? Small and full of holes. And it seems like more is leaking out than you're retaining. But it helped me to be somewhat of a container where his power was channeled to me. And if I could only see by faith and what he has promised in his word, plug up these holes. Let this vessel grow. Let your faith grow. Let your spirit be made alive and grow. Let us grow in grace and the knowledge of God. He who has poured out his spirit so that we might be full is never going to change. He's always going to give of himself if you obey him. Throughout eternity, you'll know the riches of his grace. He's infinite. You'll never know the fullness of God as far as to the end. You'll know a full experience, and you'll grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. But he's God, and he will always be God, and he will always be the only God. But you'll find that there's a place where God is going to share in fellowship through his Son, to be made one, so that the fullness of his power and glory would shine through completely, fully, completely. We can have that same assurance and that same anointing. We can have that promise. It's through Christ. It's promised. How do we understand that? How can we experience that? Well, we've got to experience first that first taste, the earnest. The vessel you have might be like a cup or a bowl. Some of you like a big bowl, but some, the vessel small. But is it smaller than it ever has been? Is it smaller than it used to be? Do you get full? Do you get full faster than you used to? I think people are getting done. I don't know if they're getting full. I don't believe they're getting full. I think they're getting done. They're getting done. And we can judge that by the word. And we can judge that by the will of God that he reveals. And he didn't call us to be judges. He didn't call us to be lords. He called us to preach the gospel. And if we're going to effectively reach the lost, we have to effectively reach each other. Edify one another, build up. This is not a time to just try to stabilize ourselves here and just try to stay right here. No, shall we sit here and die? That's what would happen. We're not going to just sit here and die. We're going to establish in the faith, encourage one another in the faith, edify, build up, get rid of distractions, hindrances, weaknesses, get rid of the things that we want to do and get to the place where, Lord, here am I, do in me what pleases you. Let me have that assurance, that sound from heaven, a manifestation of your power, a word from God, the sword of the Spirit, striking home to our spirit, making us alive, more than just words from here or from there, but the word of God alive in our soul. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, he's so compassionate. He's not condemning, he condemns sin, but he does not condemn one soul. You condemn yourself by not believing him. So repent and believe the gospel. Find that assurance this morning. He's faithful. He was anointed. And then after the anointing, in verse 12, he was driven. It says, immediately the Spirit driveth him in the wilderness. Jesus didn't rush into things. And he was as human as you and I. And God let us see his human nature. The voice was given to us this morning in the song service of how Jesus was man as well, and his humanity is shown. And sometimes the Lord has to remind us of how human we are. In the human relations, you find a lot of headache and heartache and struggles and pain and problems and even confusions. It gets so confusing going by our own thinking and our own feelings and our own will and our own desire. Jesus was not in rebellion or stubborn in any way or are in a place to not want to do the will of the Father, but he let us know in the human flesh, you're not just going to run into the will of God. You're not just going to run into ministry. You're not just going to skip into it. You're not just going to end up into it. You have to be led by the Spirit. And at this point, the words are stronger. Driveth. If you don't have the Holy Ghost dealing with your heart, such forceful measures, you're going to fail in the wilderness. You're going to give up in the foxhole. You're going to give up in the hard place. You need somebody to put within your heart and your spirit and in your mind that will to go and not return and not go back and not slide back, not walk in slippery places, but in every step be a step of faith and obedience, going forward, no time to be hindered, no time to be distracted, no time to let up, no time for ease, no time to just do what you want. Go forth. The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And it wasn't trying to convince him to do the will of the Father. He was already committed to that. But in the flesh, in the human nature, the part he took, not blood, but he took that part of flesh. And he had to conquer that thing in the flesh. He had to conquer that. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got weary. And after this 40 days of fasting and praying and tempted, not just testing, but tempted of the devil, he had need of angels come and strengthen him, letting us know the battle sometimes and the test sometimes is going to be beyond you. And the only way you're going to make it is the same Holy Ghost that came upon you in your experience of surrendering and submitting yourself to do the will of God. It's the same Holy Ghost going to bring you into those places of ministry and of preparation for ministry and then take you through those trials and tests and bring you through strong, through his power, to his honor, to his glory. If Jesus submitted himself to baptism, he submitted himself to the direction of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, we need to learn how to be submissive. We run from things. We run from not only church doctrines and opportunities, but we run from, sure, temptations of the devil. We need to watch and pray that we don't enter into temptation on our own and on our own weaknesses. You will definitely fail. No matter who you are, no matter how close to God you are, you will fail. Without the Holy Ghost helping you, you will fail. It has to be a complete surrender, a total surrender, a complete trust in him. And the Lord allows the test to show who we're trusting, how much we're trusting. Little by little, he shows us that. He wants us to trust him more. He's a good God. He wants to anoint you and send you into a place of trial and test to prepare you, to use you as a vessel that he could get honor and glory from. And use you anywhere, anyhow, any way he wants. Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus was willing. I like Matthew 4:1, he said, led of the Spirit, and that's all I saw for a long time, but then I saw Mark where it says he driveth him into the wilderness. Why did he have to be driven? Because he's so willing. Why do you use that term? But it helps me to see that even though your spirit is so willing, your flesh can be so weak. And then you read this prayer in the garden where he says, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And so we learn the test is, will we fully trust God? We will not trust ourselves. If we trust ourselves, we would fail. We must learn to fully trust him. Verse 13, he was tested to the limit. He was tempted in all points. We only face certain things. 40 days. He was there in the wilderness in verse 13. 40 days tempted of Satan and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. this is just a test. How much that would help you the next time you feel like everything's going against you and the force of the Holy Ghost is driving you in a certain direction that you don't feel like it's going to be too comfortable. Remember, this is just a test. And the wild beasts come out against you. This is just a test. Literally, the wild beast came out against him. He faced that. Literally, a lion came out in David's time watching the sheep. He faced that. A literal bear came out against David when he's watching his father's sheep. He had to learn to trust God barehanded. What's in your hand? What's in your heart? What's in your life? He found that it didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter what battlefield he was on. It didn't matter what day of the week it was. It didn't matter how large the enemy was on the other side of the valley. He knew that God was bigger. God was greater. If we could know God that way, if we could only believe the gospel that way, but you're not going to just end up knowing him that way. You're going to have to make some right decisions. You're going to have to get into a place where he's Lord, where you're surrendered to him. That he is going to show himself pleased in your life. He'll give you the Holy Ghost. He'll give you power. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give what you need as you need it. Amen. He's faithful. He's ready. Are you ready? I got too many plans, too many goals, too many dreams. He's ready. He's ready. You might not be ready, but he's ready. He's ready. Let me encourage you this morning. The Lord is ready for you. You might not be ready for God, but the Lord is ready for you. He wants you. It's been told you that he wants you more than you want him. He wants fellowship with you more than you want fellowship with him. That should encourage you. That wasn't meant to be a slam. That was to wake us up. That was to get something stopped distracting us from fellowshipping him. Because there's nothing on his part saying you can't come. He's drawing you. He's drawing you by his spirit. He's drawing you by his word. He's drawing you by certain voices sent to you to stir your heart. He wants you for himself. He wants fellowship with you. You've got to make the right choice. The right decision involves God or the world. You can't have God and the world at the same time. You will end up in trouble whether you're in baptism or you're in the wilderness. You can't have God and the world. You got to make a decision for the Lord. Now, once you make the decision for the Lord, it's not going to just be every day easy. The tests and the trials are going to get harder. More things are going to be difficult for you because the things that you once involved yourself with that seemed to be so small, now it's going to become more important to you. Or sometimes that's not so much of a problem. I think the distractions are things that you don't even think they're a distraction. You look at them as, well, that's nothing. That's a small thing. It's usually the little foxes that spoil the vine. Things get overlooked. Amen. Don't get quiet. Unless you need to repent and do that. Don't get quiet. Don't get quiet. Don't get quiet. Don't let your soul and your spirit quiet down in a place distracted of the devil. He'll overrun you. He'll override you. You'll get beyond the Spirit of God driving you, and you get to a place where you won't listen. Your heart will harden, and God is not against you. God's not trying to force you against your will. He'll take that human mind and that human flesh and drive it into a wilderness and be tempted in all points. He'll bring you to that place, but he'll give you the power and the wisdom to sustain you and prepare you. There's preparation being made. And the preparation on Jesus' part was not so much that he needed it, but he knew I would need the assurance that he's already been there. He's already been through it. He was tempted in all points, and he never failed. So if he can make it, through him I can make it. He's proved himself. I can praise him. I can trust him. I can serve him. I can follow him. I need him. I love him. I want him. I want fellowship with him. I want him. He's great. He has the preeminence. He's Lord. Lord. He's Savior. He's the one that guarantees we can make it. He's our strength. He's our rock. He's our deliverance. Amen. Verse 13, tested, and he was tested out perfect. Tested out perfect. Tested out trustworthy. He's already been tested by the devil. So in one sense, it's all right if you're of that frame of mind and you don't trust God and you don't believe God, it's all right for you to go ahead and test him. He's trustworthy. Now you need to be careful, because it's a fine line between testing God and tempting God, asking God questions and questioning him. Truly being honest and have an honest question and just being doubtful. He looked at Thomas and he says, "More blessed to have not seen and yet loved me than to have seen like you have seen me and believe and love me." See, Thomas said, "I'll not believe unless I see." And when Jesus heard that, he says, "Thomas, take hither your finger, put it in the hole. See if I don't have the holes in my hand. I am the Savior." He was not just one that was crucified. He was proclaiming to be the Christ, the Savior. And he says, "Put your finger in the hole of my hand." It's still a fresh wound. It's 3 days old, or just a short time. What, three, 2 weeks or so? Just a short time. Wound still there. He says, "Take your fist, take your hand, thrust it into my side." The hole still there. That sword, spear made a hole in his side. You can test him if you want, and you'll find he's faithful. You can test him, but make sure you're not questioning him. Make sure you're not doubting him. Ask him. He said, "Prove me now. Prove me." Malachi 3:10, prove. And I'm not after tithes, I'm after your heart. Not after your certain offerings. The offering should be as much as your tithes, and it should be to him and not to man. And it shouldn't be a question where they go. It should be where you get fed. And you should go get fed. And you should stay where you're fed. And you should, at time of God's approval and God's ordination, you should be willing to be sent. There's places to go and there's things to be done. And there's people going, but there needs to be preparation and there needs to be testing and proving and qualifying and then sent under the anointing and power of the Holy Ghost with his wisdom, with the Holy Ghost in you, not just a voice, not just a body, not just on a mission, but the Holy Ghost in you, the Christ of God personified in your soul and in your spirit, where you go manifesting his life, not just words, not just motion, not just ministry, but the Christ of God in your soul, the Holy Ghost in person dwelling in your body. He's not just looking for a willing heart to say or go. He's looking for a body to dwell in. There's a lot of people going and doing and they're saying, "Praise the Lord." But we want to see a manifestation of God's power in these last days, and what he has promised he's well able to perform. But he's looking for a vessel like Abraham to say, "Here I am. I give myself to you. Whatever's important to me, let it be placed on this altar. Let me give myself fully to the Lord and not withhold anything from God." And the Lord said, "Because you did not withhold your son from me, I'll give you all these things. I'll make you rich, Abraham." The Lord wants your body. A surrendered, submitted body that is given to the Lord and filled with the Holy Ghost and dwelt by the Holy Ghost, so that he can reach the world through your mouth, through your heart, through your will. I'm not going to reach the world. The world laughs at me. The world laughed at Jesus. I'm no better than him. But the Holy Ghost has been sent by the Father to do more than go to a cross and die like Jesus went to the cross and died. You're not going to crucify the Holy Ghost. And that's one of the things that caused Jesus to be a stumbling block, because he was going to the cross and dying. Even Peter and the disciples got mixed up and stumbled over the fact that Jesus was going to be crucified. And that crucifixion caused them to stumble. But if they could only understand the purpose of the crucifixion. And it's not only that Christ went to the cross and was crucified to be our Savior, but there's a crucifixion process to where we die daily, and that we carry this gospel through every persecution, every and any persecution. But God will give us the power as we submit ourselves fully to him to reach souls. In verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. John was 30 years in preparation for the ministry. His ministry was 6 months. His ministry was, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He says, I'm not worthy to unloose the shoe latchet on his sandals. He said, I baptize you in water, but there's one coming that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was a man that gave himself to the gospel, and it didn't matter if you were a beggar on the street, men sent from the high priest. He told them what they needed to hear. There was Pharisees that came, and he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Don't you come here and be involved with what we're doing just to go through the motions and act like you're one of us. You come by way of the fruits of repentance. You repent, or don't you hang around. Don't act like a fool. Don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. He said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You are under the wrath of God unless you have true fruits of repentance, unless you turn from your way, from your sin, from the world. You're in trouble. The wrath of God abides on you. You're not going to bring the wrath of God upon us. That was serious preaching. That was hard preaching. And he not only preached like that to scribes and Pharisees, he went to the king. He went to men in charge of the nation. And he would say, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. You can't live in adultery. You can't live that way. You've got to have a heart that's going to fully serve God. They didn't like that kind of preaching. They didn't like that kind of dealing. They felt like they would shut his mouth by cutting off his head. But all they did was stir up other voices. First voice coming after John was Jesus himself preaching the gospel. Let us take the necessary steps this morning. Understand that it wasn't John that began this thing, but he was forerunning for the one that would dwell in us. We see it's more than just ministry. It's more than just going through motions. It's more than just repeating words. It's the Savior. It's the Christ, the Son of the living God dwelling within us. You can win with him dwelling in you. You can win every debate. And many times not saying a word, just being there. Just being there. But then there comes a time to where the Lord will anoint your heart and your voice and your words. You become a powerful tool, speaking the word of God, speaking the word. In verse 17, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. You're far from that, ineffective, even unwilling. Because Jesus had dealt with them and called them before. And then after dealings and callings in Luke chapter 5, he told Peter, I'm not going to just put you back on shore and let you make the same choices you've been making. He says, this time I want you to launch out into the deep. I'm going to show you a miracle. Now, Peter was only willing to do a part of that. You'll have to read Luke chapter 5. And you'll see he was only willing to do part, but he saw a great miracle that day. He saw not just his net full, but he saw his net so full it broke. Would to God that you would have an experience that'll break you this morning. Would to God that you can have an experience of his power that'll bring you to brokenness. You're not going to have a move of God without a breaking in your spirit. The hardness, the unbelief, the doubt, the fears, the carelessness that goes on in the world today. You have to be broken from it. It's not going to just stop. It's not just going to go away. You're not going to avoid it. You're not going to get above it. You're not going to get around it. You're not going to get away from it. It's going to happen. It's going to be there. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. The Spirit of God driving you in a direction where He would break those things out of your life. Jesus in the human flesh, driven in the wilderness, not because He had unbelief, doubt, fears, or questions, just simply living in a human body, and He had to be driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and the example proved to be 100% true and sure that He was able to submit and surrender to the Holy Ghost as a man, fully, completely. He surrendered, He submitted. He came out, not only ministered to by angels in the wilderness, but when he came out in Luke chapter 4, you read it, he says he came out in the power of the Spirit. The same Spirit that led him into the wilderness is the same Spirit that led him out. And he came forth in power in the cities. Amen. Let's stand. Revelation of power. Exceeding great and precious promises of power. An experience of power. You know you've experienced the power of God. Some of you experience more than others. The sad part is, some aren't looking for more. Some aren't even looking for what they've once received. But we need to earnestly contend for the faith, the power, and the love, and the wisdom that God has already promised and given to others. Jude said that. He said, I was going to write of the simple gospel and how the gospel works with great power. But he said, we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Before we can believe God for more, we've got to contend for what we already know to be true and real and genuine. Amen? It's a deception to think that God's going to give you greater if you don't even have what's already been promised and you saw it experienced in your own life. He said to Ephesus, repent, because you left your first love. It's not working in you like it once worked. It isn't just not working in you like it once worked in somebody else. It's not working in them that once worked in them. Can we hear the message today? Is it just words? Is God dealing? Is God calling? Are there some steps of faith to be taken? Let's pray. We open the altar this morning. We want to pray. We want to believe God. Sister Carl, would you pray?